Good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin today. We do have several that are traveling, so remember to keep them in your prayers as well. A few months ago, I was having a conversation with a preacher buddy of mine. And he had been talking to some other preachers and kind of got together, and we started a challenge with one another. And that challenge that we began was, and it's in good fun, it's not like we have a bet with one another or anything like that. It's just simply a challenge to see if we could make it. We did this for 30 days, and it's been a little past that. You could go every day, find someone that you don't know, find someone that in any walk of life, anything that you're doing, you don't have to be, it didn't have to be in a certain situation or circumstance, find someone you didn't know and ask them if they know Jesus. So we began this competition, and it caused me to have to stop and really take a look to say, do I only look for the most favorable of opportunities, or can I make it something that just becomes second nature, that just becomes habit? The only stipulation we really had with each other was we weren't going to do it. We had to do it when we were by ourselves, and we're going to do it with our families. And the reason wasn't anything other than to say, you can't have just a where it's a setup. And it was making sure that anytime that opportunity came, that you were actually looking for it. And so this challenge that we had with one another, again, is one that really challenged me to think about, how do I look for those opportunities, and do I kind of cherry pick those opportunities? And you know, I found that at times I do cherry pick those opportunities where maybe it's just me and this one other person that we happen to be by ourselves, and so there's not a big crowd around. Maybe it is that I choose these opportunities where I feel like I'm the most comfortable. And I'm not telling you that these are wrong things to do. Don't misunderstand me. But it caused me to have to think about these things and really challenge myself. And as we sit down and we've discussed and made phone calls and talked things through, I found that maybe perhaps I wasn't the only one. But there was one who stood out. And we're going to begin here in Matthew 5 and verse number 13. And I want you today to think about ways that you can make yourself uncomfortable. Beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon preached, and we have it written down for us to be able to study and to look at. Jesus here says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is in good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on its lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We read these words. These words are very familiar. These scriptures are very familiar to us. To be salt and light. Not like salt, not like light. We are salt, we are light. One of the guys that was in on this challenge, when he and I talked, he said, man, I found myself when we first started, he said, I was looking for the easiest of opportunities. Always the easiest. And he said, and then I began to look at Jesus himself. He was in all types of uncomfortable situations. He said, I began to look at the disciples, and they were in uncomfortable situations. And he said, the thing is, in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the challenge that Jesus gives, he doesn't tell us to find the most opportune times. In fact, he said, you are the salt of the earth. You're to be seen. You're to add flavor. And he doesn't go into those people that you happen to be around that makes you comfortable. He said, it's at all times. And so I challenged myself to be uncomfortable. And so he said, I challenged myself to be the church. And I'm to be the church. And that's the title of our lesson I wrote down. I'm to be the church, number one, wherever I go. Look with me at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And so this is a challenge that I give us this morning. Get outside of your comfort zone to be the church. He said that a lot of times, and the reason that that stipulation was given was we're a lot of times pretty comfortable when we have numbers and people around us, and rightly so. Again, there's nothing wrong with talking about Jesus to people with other Christians around. It's a great thing to do. But sometimes we need to be uncomfortable. Beginning here in Acts 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. That'd be Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, there 54 through 60, we see Stephen in his preaching and all that he had preached in his lesson, and we see the result of it, that they had stopped their ears, they ran at him, they drug him outside of the city, they stoned him to death, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Do you see what happened to the church? There in verse number 1, they were scattered. You know what happened? They weren't comfortable anymore. They left homes. They left what was comfortable for them. In Acts chapter 2, we see that beginning there about verse 41 and following, that you had 3,000 souls that were added to the church. And those 3,000 souls, they were together every single day. You know what made them comfortable? They were comfortable with one another. They ate meals together. That's the breaking of bread every single day, house to house. And so they were welcome in one another's homes. They were there in a comfortable place. And they had gotten comfortable. Times we need to be uncomfortable. If we're going to be the church and we're going to be in areas throughout our life every single day, maybe perhaps at times we need to put ourselves in a place that's a little uncomfortable. Notice here, they are scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. If you think back to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the key verse to this book, Jesus tells his disciples there that you are going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Well, that's where they are, the church in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. Well, where are we going now? Judea and Samaria. They're scattered. They're not going to be comfortable. Verse number 4 tells us what they did. Verse number 4 of Acts chapter 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Those that were scattered out of their comfort zone, put out throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, they went everywhere preaching the word. In fact, in Acts 5, that's where we find Philip. Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ. That word and Christ there in verses 4 and 5 are one and the same. They went everywhere preaching Jesus, those that were scattered. They were outside of their comfort zone. But boy, they weren't uncomfortable talking about Jesus. They talked about him everywhere they went. It didn't make any difference. They were going to talk about him. We need to be that same way. Billy had a great class this morning. We think about the responsibility that we have. Think about the day that you became a Christian, a child of God. Were you on fire? You excited about it? Want to tell everybody about it? Want to tell them what you did to become a Christian? How about this? Did you invite them to become one too because you just wanted to go to heaven? Brother, we have the greatest message ever. That's the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get to go everywhere and tell everybody about it. We don't need to be uncomfortable talking about Jesus. They were uncomfortable because of perhaps physical situation, but their spiritual situation was firm and strong because it was rooted and grounded in Christ. And they went everywhere talking about it. They didn't stop talking about it. We went to Revelation chapter 2 in our Bible class this morning. We talked about Ephesus. And the fact that there at Ephesus, They had left their first love. Now, they still held fast to the gospel. They held fast to the word. They made sure that those who were preaching it and talking about it and teaching it, they're going to be held to the standard of the truth. And they made sure they did it. They'd left their first love. They weren't talking about him anymore. We talked about this as well. Acts 19. In the span of 2 years, Paul was there at the school of Tyrannus, and all of Asia Minor, heard the gospel. They heard the word of Jesus Christ. And then they stopped talking about him. There's no doubt that we love Jesus. There's no doubt that we love Jesus, and we want to make sure that he is seen in our lives. But perhaps at times, because it might be a little uncomfortable, we don't talk about him anymore. We don't invite people to come to services. We don't invite people to have a Bible study. We don't invite people to talk through things with us any longer, because that might perhaps make somebody, and this would be where we see that person stares at us in the mirror, might make somebody uncomfortable. Maybe it'd make me uncomfortable to talk about it. We should never be uncomfortable talking about Jesus. Instead, it should cause us to desire to do what we do, to be a child of God, to go out and seek and save the lost. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. I think about these words. These are words that in preaching school and even our first day of orientation were brought up and mentioned here. Romans chapter 10, we usually go to verse 17, right? Well, we're going to back up a little bit before verse 17. Verse number 10 of Romans 10, Paul writes, he says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth." Where all this word of God gone? Everywhere. It's gone. You know why? Because people have been sent. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells his disciples, all authority, beginning in verse 18, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples. That's the responsibility. We sometimes focus, and I won't say it's a wrong thing, on that word go. But we can't just go aimlessly. Make disciples. Jesus said, that's your goal. That's your job. That's the responsibility you have. Yeah, you got to go, but you have to make disciples. There is nothing greater than to take the gospel. Now, you can look at that word and say, well, blessed are the feet of those, or beautiful are the feet of those. My feet aren't beautiful. And I got the greatest message in the world to take. I have the most beautiful message in all the world to take to people. You know, we all have the same one. We all have the same responsibility to take that message, to go out, wherever we go, to help them see it and to understand it. And you know, verse number 12 there, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. God's not a respecter of persons. You can back up to chapter 2 of Romans and verse 11 and read that God is not a respecter of persons. Meaning this, Jesus died for all. Every single person who has ever and will ever live, Jesus died for them. And so we don't get to play favorites. We don't get to make those distinctions. We don't get to say, well, because of that person's race, nationality, color, because they're a man or a woman, I'm not going to talk to them. No. Jesus died for all. And as Paul writes here in verse 12, there's no Jew or Greek. Don't make that distinction. Go to everyone. The gospel has gone out into all the world. We need to make sure that we are the ones that are taking that wherever we go. Next, we are to be the church in whatever we do. Colossians chapter 3, notice there in verse number 17. Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all. Not just a little bit, not whatever you feel like, do all. So what we do brings glory to Him. What we do puts the focus on Him. That's what our lives do. We put the focus on Him. This is verse 16 of Matthew 5. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In everything that we do, we are shining that light on Jesus. We are bringing others to Him. Not always is it comfortable, but in every aspect of our life, we can bring glory to God. If you go down here to verse 23 of Colossians 3, notice there, Paul continues, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who we serve. He's the one we receive the word from, or the reward from, and therefore I need to make sure that everything I do it heartily, with intention, from the heart, that there's effort put behind it, and the fact that there's purpose in what I do and the way that I live. If I'm going to do all in the name of Him, then I need to do it purposefully, determined, earnestly. That's what my life should demonstrate. That's the purpose that I should have. It's exciting when you watch somebody that you talk to and they begin to have that realization of who Jesus is. It's exciting to get to talk to people, or I hope it is, to talk to people about Christ. It's exciting to talk to people about what happens when this life is over. You know, I don't ever want to be one of those who brings down heaven, who makes it to where it might be dull or mundane. We can't even begin to describe how great it's going to be and how incredible it's going to be and what a reward it is. That reward doesn't come from you and I, though. It doesn't come from man. Here, in verses 23 and 24 of Colossians 23, or chapter 3, what we see is that reward comes from Christ. He's the one who gives it. And it's the greatest reward. And we get to talk to people about it. We get to tell them. So wherever I go and whoever I come into contact with, whatever you do, we do it for Him. If you look with me at Romans chapter 6, we again get a glimpse into the reasons of why. The thing I love about the Bible, the thing I love about the Scriptures, is that God always gives the why behind we do things. Here in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, alive to Him. I'm dead to those works of the flesh. The life that I used to live, I don't practice those things anymore. Those things are dead in my life. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to Christ. And so the life that I live is demonstrated toward Him. If you go to chapter 14 of Romans, look with me at verse number 8. We've talked about this before, a mantra that you could give yourself, a pep talk that you could give yourself every single day. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You see it? Doesn't matter what happens to me in my day. We talk about the fact that we're not promised tomorrow. I have today to be able to do things for Him, to live for Him. And it doesn't make any difference. Because of the life that I'm living, if I live or if today is the last day of my life on this earth, I'm His. So if I live, you're going to know I'm His. The people around me are going to know I'm His. He's going to know I'm His. If today is my last day, I'm going to go live with Him. Whether I live, whether I die, I'm the Lord's. Do you understand? That's what people need to see in us every day. We get to be the church wherever we go. We get to be the church. We get to demonstrate being a child of God, the body of Christ, that I'm His. Whether I live, whether I die, I am His, because He's the most important in my life. And that's what everyone then gets to see in me. Finally then, if we're going to be the church, we are to be the church with whomever we're around. They need to see Him living in us. Look at me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We talked before about that spiritual workout, right, that we have here in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And he continues in verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Well, here's where the rubber meets the road, beginning in verse 14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Maybe you have grumbling and arguing. "And that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." You see what he says? Here's your spiritual workout. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's God's part of that. While you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. And then we have to do everything. Do you see that? In verse 14, do all things. There were people that I used to work with at Lowe's that they worked for me. And I knew when this person was walking my direction, it was not going to be a happy conversation. In fact, I would say to myself, "I wonder what we're going to complain about today." It could be the most perfect of days. It could be 75 degrees, sun is shining, gentle breeze, beautiful. Picture perfect day. Sun's a little bright today, isn't it? We find everything to complain about, can't we? Do you realize that this is a mindset? That if I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and I'm going to allow God's word to work in me to help me understand His will and to do it and put it into practice, that my mindset is going to be set on doing what He would have me to do all things without grumbling and complaining or disputing and arguing. What people should see in me, when they see me, they should smile. I tell you guys, how are you today? Awesome! Only be me. I can only control me and my attitude. I can control how I'm going to handle things. I can control all of those things. Now, you know that other people can have a little bit of an impact on that as well, but I get to choose how I react to it. So I can grumble and I can complain, I can argue, I can dispute, or I can take whatever comes and I can handle it exactly the way that God would have me to. He says, you live. So here's your life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then he says, in which you, he's talking to Christians, shine as lights in the world. You're not like everybody else. You know what everybody else does? They are the people in verse 14. They grumble and complain and they want to argue and dispute. That's how they act. It's who they are. You know what happens when we show them who Jesus is? We get to help change them. It's God's word who does it. He's the one that gets the glory because He's the one who we can tell people about what He's done in our lives. And we can show it in the way that we live. We be excited. And we should be excited every day. Wherever we go. And whoever we're around, this is what people should see in us. Somebody who's excited and happy to be living life. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Think about somebody who wasn't always happy about living his life. Sometimes that was Peter. Sometimes he was upset. Especially if you accused him of being a follower of Jesus. Three times Peter denied him. Three times. Didn't have a lot of direction as we talked about in class. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. I can be out there with my brother on a boat catching fish. I don't have a whole lot of other people with us, but we can be out there. I don't have to be around a lot of people. You know, he might have grumbled and complained that he hadn't caught anything. Or, if you think about what he says here, 1 Peter 2, go down to verse number 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Huh. So, I beg you, I implore you, as sojourners and pilgrims, we sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Then we go on to places like Philippians 3 and verse 20, that my home is in heaven. So my treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's where our citizenship is. Heaven, not here. So sojourners and pilgrims means that this isn't your home. Your home is in heaven. That's your citizenship. It's in heaven. I beg you, as people who are not going to be here forever, sojourners and pilgrims, what's he beg us to do? Stay away from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Abstain from them. Stay away from them. Turn away and go the opposite direction of those things. Don't allow those to be any part of your thought, let alone any part of your life. You stay away from those things. Abstain from that. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, meaning among those who are in the world. So whoever you're around, Christian, non-Christian, shouldn't make any difference. You make sure that your conduct, the manner in which you live your life, is honorable, meaning that it is godly, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they can actually see how you live your life. They can say one thing, but they're going to observe something different. What they're going to observe is you in your conduct, your life, being godly. You see, that's what the church is to look like. And notice again what happens. They can glorify God in the day of visitation. So when Christ returns, they've seen by your lifestyle, manner of life, why would they be able to glorify God in that day? Because you changed them by who you are. You see, you've taken them from a place of being lost to being right with God, to being saved, to being okay with Him. That's what we get to do every single day. First, we have to make sure that we're right. That's the responsibility, and not always is that comfortable. Sometimes it's far more comfortable to be like everybody else around you. It's uncomfortable to be salt and light. But Jesus didn't say like it, not like salt, not like light. You are to be those things. Add flavor to those that you come into contact with. Help us to be those, Brian prayed this morning, who are salt and light. We add flavor to their world. We help bring them to God. You see, that's the lifestyle that we get to live. We get to lead others to Christ. They don't glorify you and me. Do you see that? Not in any instance. Do we see where they glorify you because of the way you live your life? They glorify God because that's who we are leading them to. They glorify God because what they see is Jesus living in us. This morning I'd ask you to get outside your comfort zone. Be the church. Don't just be the church here in the building. You see, the church is never more powerful than when God's people live faithfully beyond, outside of the church building. That's where the church is powerful. Because that's where it's seen. That's where the rubber hits the road. That our lifestyle isn't just lip service in here. It's life service everywhere we go. That's what people see. They see us living for Him. And I want what they do. I want what they have. That person never grumbles. They never complain. They get excited. They're happy all the time. They smile. I want what you have. Well, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about who I have in my life that makes my life worth being this way all day, every day. That regardless of circumstance, regardless of what happens, that I can be living a life that is pleasing to God every day. And if you want to live that life, the first thing you have to do is become a child of His. Go back to Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith, for me to believe in Him, the one on whom I shall call and not be put to shame, for me to call on Him, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, not the Word of Corey or Billy or anybody else, the Word of God. His Word causes us to then believe, to have that faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus in John 8, in verse 24, says, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. But to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He did everything the Bible tells us that He did, from the virgin birth to the perfect life and that perfect sacrifice that He was for all mankind. We believe in Him. And it causes us, because we understand all that He did, and getting that avenue of us to God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, in John 14 and verse 6. You see, it causes us to have that godly sorrow we see in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. Godly sorrow leading to repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Sorrow of the world brings about death. The I'm sorry I got caught sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry I ever did anything contrary to what you'd have me to do. And I'm going to change. I'm not going to do that any longer. I'm going to live for you. Leading to salvation, not to be regretted. You see, it's seen in repentance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We have to change, to live for Him. Demonstrate Him in our life. Be willing to confess His name. Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus there says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We make that good confession, not just with the mouth, but also in the way we live our life. That confession is made for others to see. It's then that we submit to His will and His authority. Those that call on His name, Peter talks about in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. In verse 37, those people standing there that day, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as the many as the Lord our God will call. We're called through His Word. We're called through the Gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. It's that point of baptism where your sins are washed away. You rise to walk in newness of life. We have a command. We looked at it in Revelation chapter 2. The last sentence of verse 10 says, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. We live a life that is faithful to Him. You see, that's God's plan of salvation, not mine. It's His. It's what we must do to be right with Him, to begin our walk with Him. Perhaps this morning you need to begin your walk with Him. Or maybe this morning you think about how uncomfortable it is to talk about others and how you let those opportunities go. And you need some of that uncomfortable back in your life to live for Him every day, to get outside of your comfort zone, outside of that rut that we get ourselves into at times, or allow ourselves to get into at times. We need to get outside of it. Get uncomfortable. Shake things up. Talk to people. Ask them, if their life was to end, where would they go today? And if they tell you, I don't know, it's time to have a conversation. Invite them to have it. Invite those conversations. This morning, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.